Well, good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here and worship with you at Churchville again tonight. Always enjoy coming and worshiping with our friends here. Cultivating close relationships in our church family. I suppose that all of us desire close relationships in our church family, don't we? I suppose all churches do. I would imagine there aren't churches who are happy to settle for less than that. I don't know for sure. But I think it's something that we want and we desire, and I imagine that you do here at Churchville. That's why you put it on as a subject to be preached about, because it's something that you have interest in and you care about and you want to work on and you want to grow in, and I think that that's good. Relationships are one of the big challenges that we face in life, and good relationships are a huge blessing, aren't they? When you have a relationship that's close and it's working, it's a tremendous blessing, and yet relationships can go sour, and they can be very painful, and they can be discouraging. And Mennonite churches have not always done the best with maintaining biblical close relationships. If you look at history, that's just a fact. It's been a struggle, and I think there's a variety of reasons for that. I think one of the reasons is that sometimes we create this false dichotomy between truth and relationships. Did you ever hear someone ask that question, which is more important, truth or relationships? And try to weigh that one out? And you, what happens is you start to think it's an either or, right? So either we're going to have truth or we're going to have relationships. I don't know what you're thinking in your head that the answer is. If you have picked truth, I agree with you, right? We cannot compromise truth. And if that is true, then we need to take a long look at what truth says about relationships, and that's exactly how we have to live those out and interact with those, and that's what we want to look at tonight. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 and verse 21. Jesus is talking in his high priestly prayer. And he prays for the church. John 17 and 21, he says, talking of his followers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And that was his prayer for his followers, that they would be one. And that's the closeness that they would have in their relationships. And the reason for that is that the world would look on and they'd look at the church and they'd look at the relationships that they have and they'd say there's something different about those people. And they'd be drawn to Jesus Christ. And that was his interest in his followers. And it needs to be our interest tonight. Earlier in this same conversation, if you flip back to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another." And it's just so simple and so clear. If you want to show the world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you love each other. And that's how you live out your relationships. Jesus was preparing for his death. And as he prepared for his death, and as he shared his final words with his followers, he had relationships on his heart. And that should tell us something about what he thinks of them. But it is work to have good relationships. At least I find that in my experience, and I'm glad to have some of the brothers from Swatara here. We don't magically have close relationships at Swatara. I find I have to work on it. We have to work on it over there, and I would imagine you find it the same way here. And sometimes, in my own heart, I'm either too busy or too tired or whatever to really have the energy to invest in more relationships. I don't know if you're that way some days or not. You just feel like you've given enough and you're just ready to sigh and go back in your corner. I don't know. But I want to talk just a little bit about roadblocks to good relationships in our church family, because there are some, and maybe we should identify them to make sure we avoid them. But one of them is a brotherhood that's too busy. And we have our programs going on, and we have deadlines we have to meet, and we have things we have to be ready for, and a lot of them are even good things, but we get so busy that we just have time to sort of briefly wave at each other as we sail past each other to whatever the next deadline is that we have to meet. And we have to watch that. And I know in my experience, I have to watch it because we just get busy. So we do family life and work life and church life and whatever all meetings that go with that. And then we want to do outreach. So we talk to our neighbors and all of that. And after a while, we're just doing like this little soundbite relationship stuff because that's all the more time we have to invest. I don't know exactly how to fix that one, but it is a roadblock to good relationships. Another one is a brotherhood that is self-centered, where life is about my program and my agenda. And I like to talk about my life. Did you hear about the deer that I shot? Because that's what I would like to talk about. And have you heard about my aches and pains? I mean, I can hardly hobble and groan and moan. And as soon as church is over, every Sunday, And the conversations are always about me, and I will always have a better story than you do. You may tell yours if you tell it quick, but then let me tell you mine. A brotherhood that's self-centered. Another roadblock is a brotherhood where close relationships are threatening. And you're afraid that if you're honest, you're going to get attacked. If people really find out who I really am, I don't know if that's safe. If people know who I really am, maybe I'll get kicked to the curb. And so we put up false fronts when we get to church because we want it to look good, because we want to survive at church and we perform for the people around us. That's a roadblock for close relationships if they're just too threatening. Now, I would like to talk about, okay, enough of the roadblocks. How are we going to have close relationships, and what do those look like? And we were reading a book at work. It's written by Patrick Lencioni, and the book is called The Advantage. And in there, he's talking about teams and how they relate. And he talks about, he says that all good, solid working relationships are built on trust, and I think that's true. I'm just going to write trust up here on the board as a foundational piece of what all solid, good, and close relationships are built on. And then he talks about there's actually two types of trust, and he identifies one as predictive trust, and that is where I will trust a person because I know them, and I know them well enough that I know how they'll respond in certain situations, and so I choose to trust them. So I've known Eric for a long time. And because I know how Eric works and handles things and works through life, I'll choose to trust Eric. I'll even take my deer over to his butcher shop because I know he's going to get him skinned and get him in the cooler, and right, I trust Eric. That's not wrong, it's just predictive trust. There's another kind of trust that he calls vulnerability-based trust, and that is where members are comfortable getting completely transparent with each other. That's where I just choose. And I don't necessarily know all these people and exactly how they respond in every situation, but this is my brotherhood, and I'm willing to lay down the false fronts and just be completely transparent and let you know who I am and share with you in a very real and meaningful way. And we have that kind of relationship. It's where people say and genuinely mean, I made a mistake. It's okay to say that. Or I need help with this because I'm not really handling it on my own. Or your idea is better than my idea, or I'm sorry. And we're okay with being transparent and vulnerable with each other. Now, we can choose that kind of trust to build our relationships on, but then I do want to flesh out, how does that work out? Because you can become vulnerable, and it may not end well, depending on how the group that you're in relates to that, But I wanted to look and see, are there foundations, are there principles that work in relationships? If Shirksville decides that we're going to have close relationships as a brotherhood, and we're going to go ahead and peel back and be vulnerable with each other, and it's okay if you know who I am, and you know the questions that I have about life, and you know the frustrations that I have, and you know where I stand really strong, but you also know where I'm a little bit weak and need to be propped up some. And if we're going to do that, what are the principles that we build on that trust that then work? And I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians 3 and 4, we find Paul, and he is praying a prayer for the church at Ephesus, and woven into Ephesians 3 and 4 are a whole bunch of very practical points that I'm going to call steps that will get us to close relationships. And I'm just going to draw some steps up here, and I'm going to fill them in. And up here, we have close relationships. It's where we want to get to as a church. How are we going to get there? That's the question. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we are going to find our first point in verses 14 through 19. I'm just going to tell you what it is. The very first step towards close relationships is love. It's very, very basic, but look with me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul's praying. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? So he says, this is a reason I'm going to get down on my knees. And he prays for the church at Ephesus. Verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his strength in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So the first step towards close relationships, again, is love. Notice that Paul says in verse 15, he starts to talk about, if we want close relationships, let's understand that we are a family because we find a common identity in Jesus Christ. I'm praying to God, who's the Father of Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, right? We're a family tonight because God is our Father. We have the same Father, and so there's that common bond that we have because God is the Father of every one of us, and we're a part of that family. But that's not getting into the love part. In verse 16, he says that we should be strengthened with might. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. All right, so there's going to be this, you're rooted in love for the family of Christ. And then he says that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we have this where we find our identity in Jesus Christ. And then verse 17, Christ comes and dwells in our hearts. And as Christ comes and dwells in our hearts, then we begin to think thoughts that Christ thinks and to view the people around us like Christ views the people around us. How does Christ view the people around you that sit on the benches around you at church on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening? How does he view the brothers and sisters at Churchville? And as Christ is in our hearts, we begin to look at people the same way. We start to view them. After all, Christ did give his life for every person that's here. And so we start to think about what work does he want to do in that person's life? And verse 18 talks about we start to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. There is a part where we really start to understand love in the context of all the saints, with all saints, right? It is not hard at all for you to love yourself. It's not hard for me to love myself. It comes 100% perfectly natural. And that's why when Jesus is talking to husbands, he says, no husband has ever yet hated his own flesh. We love and we cherish it, right? But when we come into brotherhood, all of a sudden we begin to understand that when Jesus says that you're supposed to, everyone's going to know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. We find that test in brotherhood relations. We find it outside, too. We'll find it in communities and things, but we're called to a level of love here at Shirksville that we're not necessarily called to the neighbor up the street. And we start to comprehend when Jesus said that you ought to love one another, I'll fill you with my love, and you let that love flow out to each other. We start to really understand that in the context of brotherhood, right? Because we have to come together and have church and make church work. And then things happen. People have losses, and we step up and we help them out. And people say things that they shouldn't in business meeting, and we have to decide if we're going to let it go. And all sorts of things happen. And people have needs, and there's all kinds of ways that we can reach out and bless those needs. And we start to understand what love really is in the context of all the saints who gather together as a brotherhood. The second point that I have is found in Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That thought of love is in there again. But I'm just going to put on for my second point here is humble. So we're building here on trust, but we're going to be vulnerable with each other. And then we say we're going to love each other. We're going to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And now we're saying that we're going to be humble people. And it's quite a list there. Verse 2, lowly, with meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's quite a list. What jumps out to you when you think about a humble person? What pops into your mind? It's nothing really, right? I mean, they're just humble. That's not something that flies very high. It doesn't jump out at you. They're the people that are willing to serve in church without receiving any credit. I don't know who opened the doors up and turned the lights on tonight. My guess is it's the same person that's going to turn the lights off and lock the doors again. And my guess is that he never gets a text that says, great job. You did an outstanding job of turning out the lights and locking the door. But you know how it works? I went to work early one Monday morning. Came up over the hill on 6:45 and all the lights at Swatara were on. I don't know. I mean, it's nice when people do lock the doors. It is a humble job, but it's just, you know what? I'll fill the spot where God calls me to fill. And I don't know what that is, because for moms, it's going to be, you're going to get up and you're going to get a child up and you're going to change their clothes and you're going to change their diaper and you're going to work all day and you might not get a thank you. Hopefully you do, because hopefully that's how your family life is. But you're going to do a lot more duties and you're going to get thank yous tomorrow. That's the way it is when you're being a mom. And everyone here, it's the same way, but we just have to humbly serve. Pride makes us want to protect ourselves and our image. And we feel we have to control others to make things work out the way that benefits us most, and we're manipulating our way along. Jesus is, of course, the greatest example of humility. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's Jesus. Just humbled himself and went to death for us. Forbearing has the idea of bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another, right? And we just have to, because the truth is all of us are a little bit quirky, right? You know, we're good at a few things, but then we do have some flat spots here and there. And we need to work on those. But the other thing is, like, we have to forbear. And we have to appreciate each other for who we are and the people that God brings into our lives. Forbear with them for who they are and for the way God made them. I have a story here that I want to read on this point of being humble. It comes out of the book Parables of a Country Parson, which is it's a man who wrote little stories, little lessons, and he wrote them in like an old English language. It sounds a little bit like King James. But he has just little insightful lessons. This one is called The Millionaire and the Scrub Lady. There is a certain millionaire who hath his offices on the second floor of the First National Bank building. And when he goeth up to his offices, he rideth in the elevator. But when he goeth down, then he walketh. And he is a haughty man who once was poor and hath risen in the world. He's a self-made man who worshipeth his maker. And he payeth his rent regularly on the first day of the month. And he considereth not that there are human beings that run the elevators and who clean the windows, hanging at a great height above the sidewalks, and who shovel coal into the furnaces under the boilers. Neither doth he at Christmas time remember any of them with a tip or a turkey. And there is in that building a poor woman who scrubbeth the stairs and the halls. And he hath walked past her often, but hath never seen her until recently, for his head was high in the air, and he was thinking of more millions. Now it came to pass on a day that he left his office, and he started to walk down the stairs, and the scrub lady was halfway down, for she had begun at the top and was giving the stairs their first once over. And upon the topmost stair is a wet and soapy spot. There was a large cake of yellow soap, and the millionaire stepped upon it. Now the foot which he set upon the soap flew eastward towards the sunrise, and the other foot started on an expedition of its own towards the going down of the sun. And the millionaire sat down upon the topmost step, but he did not remain there. As it had been his intention to descend, so he descended, but not in the manner of his original design. And as he descended, he struck each step with a sound as it had been a drum. And the scrub lady stood aside courteously and let him go. And at the bottom he arose and considered whether he should rush into the office of the building and demand that the scrub lady be fired. But he considered that if he should tell the reason, there would be great mirth among the occupants of the building. So he held his peace. But since that day he taketh notice of the scrub lady and passeth her with circumspection. For there is no one so high or mighty that can afford to ignore any of his fellow human beings. For a very humble scrub lady and a very common bar of yellow soap can take the mind of a great man off his business troubles with surprising rapidity. Wherefore, consider these things and count not thyself too high above even the humblest of the children of God, lest haply thou come down from thy place of pride and walk off with thy bruises aching a little more by reason of thy suspicion that the scrub lady is smiling into her suds and facing the day's work the more cheerfully by reason of the fun that thou hast afforded her. For these are solemn days, and he that bringeth a smile to the face of a scrub lady hath not lived in vain. There's some humor there for sure. But you think about it. If you were going to end the day with a cup of coffee with one of those two, which one would be easiest to get close to? I don't care how many millions you have. It's how you carry yourself and interact with the people around you. The scrub lady would have been very enjoyable to share a cup of coffee with that evening as she recounted how her day went. The millionaire, probably not so much, but humility just goes a long way in relationships and in close relationships. The third point that I have is found in Ephesians 4, again in verse 3. And verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so for our third point, I'm just going to say unified. And then I thought maybe I should just illustrate that a little bit. I think when we think of unified in the context of Ephesians 4 and verse 3, and in the context of close relationships, let's just identify that a little bit further by saying that we're seeking God's will as revealed by His Spirit. Does that make sense? Maybe I'll just put that here. Seeking God's will, I'll say through His Spirit. Right? Because so often with unity means we're walking together, right? Which often I think that means that everyone's walking like I'm walking, right? That's the temptation with unity. If you all will walk where I am, then we'll be unified and we'll be together. But Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I think what we should focus on is what does God want? And we should listen to His Spirit as He speaks to us and reveals His will. Instead of, what do I want for Shirksville? The question is, what does God want for Shirksville, right? And what I need to do is to spend time in prayer, and listen very closely to his spirit as it speaks to me, to endeavor to understand what does God want for this brotherhood, and to try to remove my own agenda from whatever it is that's going on. Spend significant time talking to God about the issues in your congregation. Did you ever think about that? So it's easy for us to have little hallway conversations about whatever's going on. Whatever issues we face, if we can just stop and spend time in prayer. We were trying to sort out a tricky situation, and I was just blessed because I had talked to two other brothers about it, and both of them said that we're setting aside significant time of specific prayer about this situation, and neither of them had talked to the other about it. And I was really challenged with that because so often, you know, I'm wrestling with my own ideas, and then I start calling people and talking to them, and I'm building my little, I'm getting ready to deliver where I'm at on this. And both those said, well, we're just committing a good bit of time in prayer for it. And it's good for me. If we're going to walk together in unity and we're going to be unified, then somehow I'm going to have to remove my own agenda out of the brotherhood and turn that question into what does God want for our brotherhood and how does he want me to relate to that? And that's challenging for sure. The next one that I have is found in verse 15. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And for this one, I just have honest. Honest, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we choose to trust each other, and we love each other. God has brought together the group here at Shirksville, and we love them. We love each other for who we are. And we try to let the love of Christ flow into me and out to the people around me in meaningful ways. And we try to be humble and serve each other. And we try to be unified, and we're seeking God's will. What does God want for Shirksville? But there are times in that that we have to have honest conversations about, who knows, a whole bunch of things. And this verse, again, brings it out, verse 15, that when we have a difficult conversation and we tell the truth to people, that we do it in a loving way. Even if I have to tell you something that's hard, if I share my heart, we have to make sure that love comes through that conversation. And this is hard for me. I like to say nice things to people. I like to encourage people. I like to give compliments. I don't find those things difficult. I find it stressful to have difficult conversations, and so I tend to avoid them. And there at Shank Door, our production manager, we put him in as a production manager, and there were some issues that we were working on, and I noticed, like, we're never getting to the conversation that we had to have with a few things we were working through. And I was like, you know, why are we just not having them? And then when we finally did sit down and we had a difficult conversation, I realized that he doesn't like them any more than I do, and he stresses over them as much as I do. Maybe it's good to stress over difficult conversations. It's probably not good to stress. It's probably not good to relish having a difficult conversation with someone, or we'll tend to have them too quickly, too often. It's probably good if there's some pause in my heart before I sit down and really share with a brother or whoever something that I see. And this is not something that just leaders do. This is something that, as in a brotherhood that's close, when we love each other and we've been humble about where we're at, we do need to be able to have these conversations as we know things about each other. And I don't even have an example written down, but there are times when the most loving thing that you can do for a person is tell them the truth that you see in their experience or in their life, especially if they're headed off track and you know it. and you watch the decisions they're making, and you just know that 2 + 2 = 4, not 62. It's too easy for me to bite my tongue and tell myself I'm being kind, when the real thing that I should do is say, like, listen, like, can we get together and talk about it? And just share, you know, I'm not that smart a person, and I'm not that old, but I've seen people make decisions like this, and it has never ended well. I was talking to a man at work, and his daughter, they're not part of any Anabaptist church, and they go to a public school, and his daughter was asking, she's at that age where she's starting to observe the other gender, and so she was asking about certain boys, and the one boy was not a believer. And so her dad was explaining to her how the Bible says that you should marry in the Lord. And she said, well, listen, couldn't you marry someone and lead them to Christ through that? Which sounds good, doesn't it? Now, in that moment, you can do two things. You can go with it and say, I think you probably could. I mean, she's got interest in this young man, and she thinks this might work. Or you can tell the truth. And he said, well, you know, in my lifetime, I've seen quite a few people actually do that. A believer married an unbeliever in interest of having the other one choose to be a believer. He said, I know of one situation where it worked and a whole bunch where it failed. Okay, that's just speaking the truth in love. Disappointing, perhaps, to that young lady, but you have to tell people the truth in a way that is loving. And the next one that I have, the last step towards close relationships, is to be forgiving. Be forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, very familiar verse. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We've been forgiven so much, haven't we? We have a perfect God who has never made a mistake, who knows everything. He's all powerful. And he reaches down his love and his grace to us. And he forgives us for all the bumbling mistakes and messes we get ourselves into, as long as we repent and we turn towards him and we love him. And this verse just reminds us to forgive each other and to not hold grudges. Holding hurts will destroy brotherhoods. It absolutely will, and it will destroy you. And I just have a little story here again that I think illustrates this point well. It comes out of the book Boyhood and Beyond by Bob Schultz. And the title of it is Forgiveness in Dirty Diapers. The old man collected dirty diapers, not clean diapers, dirty diapers. Some were antique, some fresh. They came in all sizes and smells. He knew the content of each one. His favorite diapers filled a backpack, and he wore them everywhere he went. He kept these especially close to him for continual review. The not-so-favorite ones he brought out occasionally and lined them up on the counter. Looking at their array, he remembered the time he collected each one. He could almost give the date, the hour, and the place where he found each soiled rag. The newest diapers were all disposable, but to him, they were keepers. He couldn't or wouldn't throw any away. The old man spent many happy hours. Well, you couldn't call them happy hours, yet he found some strange enjoyment in reviewing his collection. When he met someone from his past, he would rummage through his pack. Next, he'd paw through his pile on the table. Finally, if need be, he tunneled into his storehouse in the garage until he found one of their old diapers. Sometimes he'd put it right up in their face for a good look and a not-so-good smell. The previous owners usually didn't even recognize it, but the old man knew whose it was. His memory failed him on many occasions, but never when it came to the source and description of his diapers. Even after 60 years, he could describe them as if he had obtained them yesterday. His collection was impressive for its completeness. You could mention almost anyone alive, and he had one that belonged to him. The old man, his house, his clothes, and his car all smelled alike. Some folks could manage to endure a few minutes with him. Most avoided even a casual conversation. He grew lonely. In his loneliness, the diaper collection became more valuable than ever. Does this man seem strange to you? He should. But don't be too hard on him. You may have a secret diaper collection of your own. Parents use diapers for babies that do not control themselves. They desire a clean and pleasant removal of a distasteful product. The purpose is to remove the offensive material quickly. Many people have little control of themselves when it comes to foolish thoughts, words, and actions. People without self-control speak sharply to you. They steal your property. They lie to you. They come into your life, offend you, and then walk out. They leave behind a mess, just like a dirty diaper. What do you do when that happens? Do you save their offense to think about in the future? Or do you take their offense and throw it as far as you can? And the story goes on, but I'll stop there. And he says further in the story that it is a little crude, and it is a bit crude. But I don't know, have you ever met someone with a backpack? And you don't have to talk to them long, and they're there rummaging around, and they can tell you everything someone did wrong, and where they got hurt, and where, and what he said, and I'll tell you that, and if that person wouldn't have, and if you want close relationships, we're going to have to learn to let go of offenses, right? Just take them and get rid of them and move on. Life is too short to walk around with a backpack on your back, keeping a collection of all the hurts and things. And yes, sometimes we'll get hurt, and sometimes we'll get wronged, and it's just the way life is. If we can let them go and move on, don't start a collection. And if you have a collection, you're going to have to get rid of it. And if you need help to get rid of it, find someone that can help you. Clean the garage out. It doesn't matter. The collection has to go. We just can't carry things with us through our lives. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's one of the steps that will get us to close relationships. Now, those are the steps that I have. And I would like to look quickly yet at a quick case study. What did it look like in the life of the author, right? Paul had good talk. He lays out the steps that will get you to good relationships in Ephesians. But the real acid test of the speaker is what did that look like in his life, right? Could Paul live out what he taught to the church at Ephesus? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. This is the beginning of the letter. And Paul is opening up his letter to the church at Ephesus. And in his opening statements, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, if Paul talked that way about Brendan Martin, I would feel like I could be close to Paul. "When I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that you have for the saints..." Isn't there some humility in that? When you start to talk about someone else that way, and probably some love coming through there, I'm sure he was being honest. And he says, like, "I did not cease to give thanks for you, and to make mention for you always in my prayers." Paul was a person who loved to build up other people. He loved to speak into their lives and pour into their lives and build them up. And he was doing that here in this letter to the church at Ephesians. But that's not the only glimpse that we get in the scriptures of the church at Ephesus. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 17. Says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." This is talking about Paul. Paul sends to Ephesus and he calls all the elders of the church together. And then they spend some time together, and we could read about what that looked like. But let's jump ahead to verse 36 through 38. At the end of that time with the leaders there at Ephesus, it says, verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Paul knew how to have close relationships. No question. He was a powerful man. and a powerful leader. This is the same person who argues with the, or I shouldn't say argues, who debates with the authorities of the land, who appeals to Caesar, who goes in and debates with the Jews, who walks into Athens and says, let me tell you about the unknown God. And that was the kind of relationships that he had with the brothers there at Ephesus, that when he was ready to leave, they fell on his neck and they wept and they couldn't believe that they wouldn't see him again, and they walked with him to the ship. See, the things that Paul taught worked, and they worked in his life. And this was how he lived. He knew how to live loving, and he knew how to live humble. He knew how to seek unity through the Spirit and to be honest with people and to be forgiving of wrongs. And he was wronged many times. And I thought about, you know, we could talk about in normal church life, what are the things that you do that help aid those close relationships? And there are things there. We need to visit each other in each other's homes and spend time together on a Sunday evening or whatever. We have a little tradition there at Swatara. One of the families at Swatara, they come over every November and we go out deer spotting. And it ends up being a family or two. We all pile in one of our big vans and back through the Monterey Valley. Great times. We have a camp out that we do with the Sunday school age boys. We take them out and we go camping, and dads, we fellowship and we play games with the boys, and it's a wonderful time. And brothers meetings are a time. We come together and we try to sort out church life. And brothers meetings need to be a time where we can trust each other and we can be vulnerable. We can share our hearts and it's safe for everyone. But here's the thing. It starts to water it down, I think, when we start to get into, you need to do these things in your church life to make it work. You should probably have a church picnic because that's going to help you have close relationships. I don't know if it will or won't. It's not a bad thing, but you certainly don't have to have one. That's the reality. The truth is, if you want to have close relationships, we're going to need to learn to love each other with the love that Christ puts in our heart. And I'm going to have to be humble, right? Because if you want to trust me, it's pretty easy to trust a humble person.